In our lectionary, each week we have a selected psalm that corresponds to the various lectionary readings, and for this week that is Psalm 29, which we have sung in part. And so our sermon text is going to come from that psalm. And I made mention of this in Sunday school. Part of the reason for that is making sure that we always read things in context. And so we have our sermon as well from Psalm 29. And what I want to do is, as we're going to end up eventually zeroing in on verse 9 of Psalm 29, the title of the sermon is, Do You Speak of His Glory? Do you speak of His glory? And one of the things that I've done from time to time as a father and as a grandfather, communicate to my children and my grandchildren this spoof, and everybody knows it's a spoof, you know, that I have these special powers. And, you know, whether it was my watch that if you stare at it, as I push that little button on the side there, it would light up, and I said, wow, I got special power if I really concentrate on it. And they, it took them maybe one time to figure out that I'm actually pushing the button there. Or I showed you some weeks ago, or maybe it was just last week, about the glasses, that if I concentrate really hard, you know, the glasses will light up and all of that. Well, you know, I'm not going to really claim any special powers today. I am going to claim the power of the Word of God, though. And I want to say this to you. Based on the Word of God, not on any special power that I may have, I can tell what you've been listening to. I can tell what you've been listening to. And the reason I can tell what you've been listening to is because I know what you're talking about. Not that I understand, but that I can hear what you're talking about. And the fact of the matter is, what you're talking about is going to be the things that you're listening to. It's going to come out. I can read your mind. Special powers. Not really, but that's what the Bible is going to end up teaching us here. What you're talking about has a correlation to what you're listening to. And Psalm 29 is going to be about the voice of the Lord. And when we get to Psalm 29 in verse 9, we're going to hear about the fact that every single person in his sanctuary, in his orbit, every single person who really is in tune and hearing and listening to the voice of the Lord, every single one of them are crying out to him. They are singing. They are speaking of his glory. And so we're going to begin with a question here. Do you speak of his glory? Because if you're not speaking of his glory, are we hearing him? Are we listening to him? Psalm 29 in verse 9, it really concludes a series of verses about this thing we're calling here the voice of the Lord here. But I'll open with this verse. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf. And discovers the forests. And in his temple does everyone, a more modern translation might say, cries out about his glory, or cries glory to God. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this word and for the whole of this psalm. And we thank you for bringing us, Lord, even unto this day. And Father, while there are many things in our culture, many noises and tumults of every sort, help us to be those who hear your word. Father, that we might be joining that throng of those who are indeed singing of your praise and speaking of your glory. Make it so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an awful lot of noise in our culture. A lot of noise in our land. There are rumblings that are thunderous. Tumults that are tremendous. Our cultural and political foundations are being rocked to the core. For some of us, maybe we have situations in our own life that are rocking us to the core that are independent of those. But those things are in our culture. And yet for all of that noise, whether it's our own private being rocked to the core or whether it's this corporate being rocked to the core in the culture, for all of that noise, there is something far, even infinitely greater at play. And that is this. It's the voice of the Lord that continues to go out. Here in verse 9 of this psalm, we have the seventh. It's the final, it's the culminating reference to the voice of the Lord. I want you to listen to some of the ones that precede this. In verse 3, we have one of them. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. That goes all the way back to Genesis 1. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. In verse 4, we have two more references. The voice of the Lord is powerful. You know, we're all looking for power. We're all looking for, you know, where can we get a solution? Where can we find something that works? Where can we find something that's really going to impact either my personal situation or the cultural, even political situation? The voice of the Lord is powerful. Still in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. We looking? Where is our king? Who is the one who is majestic, truly? Look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. We're going to come to a point in this sermon where we hear about cedars here. Okay, yeah, there's trees. We get it. There's a lot of cedars, cedar trees in Lebanon. We get that too. We're going to talk about forests here. But unmistakably, we need to recognize that the Bible does say that this is a reference symbolically to people. Remember that parable, or not the parable, but the story where Jesus ends up healing the man, and a part of that man's transformation from blindness to sight is that I see men as trees. And all through the Bible, we see men as depicted as trees. Well, the voice of the Lord breaks cedars, impacts men is the idea. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Those cedars were massive. Even the mightiest men are impacted by the voice of the Lord. That's the message. Of course, do we understand that kind of hurricanes can rush through, and perhaps we've seen a hurricane just strip bare a forest, and the trees are just shredded. If it can conjure up that imagery, know that the voice of God, the voice of the Lord, does that even more to people. That was verse 5. Let's look at verse 7. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of the fire. Looking for judgment? Looking for ability to really assess things? Boy, there seems to be fire on the right. There seems to be fire on the left. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. Verse 8 says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. And then we come to verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf, strips bare, or discovers. It's an old King James word. We think of discovering, we're always thinking in terms of some test tube or scientific thing. It simply means to discover, to uncover. Something is covered, and then you take the cloth off, and it is discovered. A more modern translation says here that the voice of the Lord strips bare the forest. But what about those hinds that are calving? What is that all about? The idea that the antelope is twisting in labor. You see a deer in the woods there, and nobody's around. You don't see it. It's there. It's invisible to you. It's invisible to every eye. A deer giving birth to a deerling in the woods there. They're responding to what God is calling them to do. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf, the antelope, the deer, the cattle. All of creation is responding to God. The hinds calf, all of creation is affected and impacted. And yes, mankind is in view here, because it isn't simply the animal kingdom. It isn't simply the hinds that are calving and giving birth and impacted by the voice of the Lord. It says, he strips bare. He uncovers, he discovers the forests. And again, yeah, we can use the imagery and saying it is by the power of God that a hurricane comes through and just shreds the forest. But it's not just the animal kingdom. It's people too. People too are impacted. Mankind is in view here. If trees represent symbolically men in the scripture, as they surely do, then all men are stripped bare by the word. The word of God is given to us so that I am stripped bare before him and you are stripped bare. And I don't say that, you know, we live in such a sensate culture, we all think of stripped bare, it sounds like somehow sex is involved. No, we are exposed, we are naked. You know, we're all going to sit someday before the judgment seat of God, and we can view that as something that is out there ahead of us. It's true today. The voice of the Lord strips you bare today. You are naked. You are exposed in his sight. He knows everything about you, what you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're going to think in a minute, what you're going to think next month. He strips bare the forests, all of us. All are exposed. All men are stripped bare by the word of God. You say, well, that sounds pretty harsh there. And, you know, do we realize, though, that there's a New Testament counterpart to this in Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews in chapter 4. We look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the hearts and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I think it was Pascal who said, the heart has reasons that our minds know nothing about. God sees all of that. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature, whether it's that deer in the forest giving birth over there, or whether it's you or I, there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked. Here's this stripping bare. Here's this discovering again. And it's not just on judgment day. It's now. God knows. All things are naked and opened unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The one for whom it really matters. Whatever else we can say about the word, the voice of the Lord, it is the most powerful force in the world. The world itself was made and framed by it. You remember how Genesis begins? We had it read for us. In the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth. Then we come to verse 3, and what happens there? And God said, the voice of the Lord. And God said in verse 3, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. Talk about power. You talk about a formidable force. That's why St. John opens his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 reminds us that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know, we're all looking for an answer. We're all looking for a word. We're all looking for a solution. We're all looking for a leader. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. The Word of God has always been the most formidable cause and effect mechanism that the world has ever known. Prophet Jeremiah. You know, in Jeremiah in chapter 23, and there's this whole idea here of like, gee, you know, let's have a little compare and contrast about what God's word was. And, you know, Jeremiah lived in times like ours. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody did that which is right in his own eyes. Jeremiah was raised up to be a prophet of God. But there are other prophets who are speaking things 180 degrees opposite. 180 degrees, that which is opposite of what Jeremiah was saying. They were all saying that, you know what, hey, things are going to be great. These enemies aren't going to take us over. Jeremiah is saying, no, you don't understand the depth of the judgment that is upon us, the correction that God himself is bringing to us. And so Jeremiah invites this compare and this contrast here. He says, the prophet, yeah, there's other prophets out there. They're saying their things. The prophet that has a dream, Jeremiah says, you know, let him have that dream. Let him have that dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Jeremiah says this, what is the chaff to the wheat? He says there is no comparison. The wheat being the word of God, meaning that's the kernel, that's the good grain, that which is nutritious. The chaff is the husk of the planet, has no nutritional value. The wind just blows it away. It's useless. It's valueless. You know what? People are going to talk and they're going to have their opinions. They're going to have all of their surmisings about what's happening in the culture. Jeremiah says it's all chaff. It's all chaff. There's no comparison. What does Jeremiah say about the word of God? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Not chaff. Wheat, good grain, food, nutrition. There's no comparison. And there's also this idea of the creative power of the word that we've seen really throughout these scriptures. Sometimes it's viewed kind of figuratively, and sometimes it's viewed very, very literally. Again, that hind, that deer that is calving, that, oh dear, that deer out there is giving life to a deerling there. That new birth comes from the word of God. New life comes from the word of God, physically and spiritually. King David in Psalm 119 in verse 50, he says that the word was not merely comforting to him, it was recreative in him. How many people here like recreation, right? We feel reinvigorated. We're more alive. We go out for a walk. We play a round of golf. Whatever it is we like to do, we're reinvigorated. That's the word recreation, recreation. God's word does that. It creates. Not just comfort. Comfort is good. There are times in our lives when all we really need, all we really want is comfort. Whether we're sick, maybe we're aged, maybe we're dying, maybe all we want is comfort. God's word will give you that. David says, this is my comfort in my affliction. It's okay. If you're in a season of life when the word of God is simply just a comfort to you, that's okay. This is my comfort in my affliction. But then David says this, thy word has quickened me. Given me life. Given me new life. By the way, this power of the word right now is what our land really needs. I'm not here to talk about the events of this past week, but I do know that the solution to it is the word of God. Right now in this land, as we feel our own powerlessness, our powerlessness is palpable. We feel it. And yet in another place in the psalm, David says, Lord, it's time for you to act. And it is time for him to act. It's time for him to act. It's time for him to speak. Time for him to speak deliverance into being, just like he spoke the world into being. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Back in the 60s, there was a young man in India. He was around 18 years old. He was tired of life. He was tired of failing. He wanted to end it all. He had a lot of pain in his life. He had grown up like many other kids over there. You know, he played his tennis. He played his racquetball. He played cricket, whatever it is. Maybe you grew up playing, thumb games there on your computer. But he was tired of it all. He wanted to end it all. He wasn't ready to really move on into real life. And so he's tired of the loss, all the failing. And so he ingests poison, which is running rampant in our culture. He ingests some poison. And while he's there in that hospital bed, and the outcome of his life is still kind of touch and go. Was he going to live? Was he going to die? There on that hospital bed, that bed of suicide, he heard these words of Jesus Christ, who said to him, "Because I live, you shall live also." That young man's name was Ravi Zacharias, and he went on to become the greatest Christian apologist of the 20th century. What am I saying? I'm saying it is the Word of God that quickens. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word has quickened me. The Word of God quickens. There is a cause and effect. Having heard the Word, Ravi Zacharias went on to speak of God's glory. The same could be said of St. Paul. He wasn't 18. He wasn't a young man. He was well into midlife by the time he heard the word. Paul is someone who also went on to speak of God's glory in his life. We had our lectionary epistle read for us from Acts in chapter 19 and verse 2. There was a time that he went out and he met some others, and they hadn't even so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And then you come to verse 5 and it says, upon hearing this, as Paul was speaking the word of God to them, upon hearing this, they too began to walk in newness of life. We could go back even to a more primary source here. Do you remember our gospel lesson? And today is just this great event. There's so many different things that we could say about the baptism of Jesus. You know, I've talked about this before. Jesus is baptized there, and you know, people theologically, was it me, was it not me? Jesus is there baptized into the priesthood. Just like before him, Moses had given instruction that all those who were going to be lawfully ordained as priests would be washed with water. That's what's going on there. Jesus receives his water baptism, his water washing to enter into the priesthood. No wonder right after this he would begin a ministry of a priest. It was only the first of the several baptisms that Jesus needed to endure. It wasn't until he was on the cross that he really finished that work of receiving the other baptism, the blood baptism. As he hung on the cross, he's doing the work of a priest there, being baptized as a priest. With blood on his right ear, and blood on his right thumb, and blood on his right toe, from the crown of thorns, from the nails through his hands and the nails through his feet. Sprinkled with blood, just like every faithful priest. That all began that time earlier here in the Jordan River, where he was baptized into the priesthood by John. The voice of God was very important to Jesus. And it's very important to all of us who follow him. Do you remember what was heard? Heard by him at his own baptism. Look at Mark in chapter 1 and verse 11 here. You know, we saw verse 10. It says, you know, the heavens are ripped open there. The voice of God says, you, speaking to Jesus, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did others hear it? Do some of the other Gospels say, this is my beloved Son? Yes, others heard it. And yes, they do say that the folks out there, around there, heard it. And they heard God said this. Jesus hears, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it's from this moment forward that he goes out and he changes the world. Was that encouragement official? It was official because, yes, he was now baptized with water. Yep, okay, that's important. But he's motivated by his Heavenly Father's voice, who said, you are my beloved Son. And Jesus comes up out of the water, and he changes the world. Talk about cause and effect. Let me take you back to the beginning here. I titled this sermon, Do You Speak of His Glory? That title that I have for this sermon really is, I guess the fancy word for it would be the reverse engineering of Psalm 29 and 9. We're going to look at it backwards. We'll start going forward here, but we're going to look at it backwards and conclude backwards. The voice gives birth, right? Remember that? The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve. It's creative, okay. It has that recreative component to it. Brings new life. We get that. The voice of the Lord gives birth. Then we see that the word does that secondary thing. It strips us bare. Just as we saw from Hebrews. We're exposed. We're naked before Him. And then we see this. And all of those. It says everyone. The Hebrew goes out of its way. The more modern translation says all. Everyone in His temple speaks and cries out of His glory. Cause and effect. Is this effect found in your life? Remember, I began this by saying, I know what you're listening to because I hear you speak. I know what you're listening to because I hear you speak. If you have heard His voice, you will speak of His glory. Secondly, I would say this. If you have heard His voice, you cannot but speak of His glory. The testimony of all Scripture that I've given you, whether it's Ravi Zacharias, whether it's St. Paul, whether it's Jesus, when they heard God's voice, they spoke of His glory. And so our challenge here today is to assess ourselves. Assess ourselves. Ask ourselves this question. Am I speaking of His glory? Are you speaking of His glory? Am I speaking of His glory? You see, you will not speak of His glory if all you hear is the chaff. If all we have is this steady humdrum, this steady diet of chaff, the dead-end strivings and confusions of men. If all we're listening to is chaff, we will not speak of His glory. But rather, if we do, we will cry out to God. And as we're assessing ourselves, if we find that maybe we are coming up short here, then ours is to cry out to God to give us those ears to hear His voice. And not have it crowded out. You know, in Sunday school, we talked about this whole idea that some people aren't bearing fruit because the persecution of the word is scorching them. You know, in that same parable, other people are not bearing fruit because too many thorns are choking them. Too much chaff is filling this vessel. So cry out to God to give you ears to hear His voice. And His voice is given to us and it's available to us. You know, in Old Testament times, he spoke in various ways as Hebrews begins. So I'm not asking you to have some esoteric dream or I'm asking you to open the Word. Be in the Word. Attend the Word, meaning be present there as you're reading it. And know that God is present with you as you read it. Open the Word. Attend the Word. Hear the Word. Hearken, the Hebrew would say. Listen with appreciation. And then you too will join the mighty chorus, as the Bible says here, of those who are in His temple. And who cry out, who speak, even sing, glory to His name. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your voice. We thank You for Your word. We thank you, Lord, that it goes out. We thank you that it is creative. We thank you that it is recreative. Father, however painful it is, we thank you that by your voice we are discovered. We are exposed. We are laid bare. Father, thank you that as we truly are those who hear your voice, we will be those who cry out, who speak of your glory. Make it so, we pray. Make it so more fully in us, even today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.